We've turned there to Acts chapter 2, and Colin has mentioned that I plan to focus on prayer this morning. I'm going to read just portions of five verses from the New Testament as we begin. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. Then that's in Acts chapter 1. Here in Acts 2, 42, and they devoted themselves to the things that we've seen already and to the prayers. But we will devote ourselves to prayer. That's in Acts 6, 4. Paul writes to the Romans, be constant in, which is the same, be devoted to prayer. And he writes to the Colossians, continue steadfastly in, same word, be or devote yourselves to prayer. Charles Spurgeon says, believe me, if a church does not pray, it is dead. If the health and growth of the church depended on your devotion to prayer, how healthy and growing would the church be? I trust we want to be a strong, healthy, thriving church. I trust we want to be growing in grace and growing in number. I trust we want to be effective in shepherding the flock that God has placed here and one anothering, showing that love for one another and stirring one another up to love and good works. I trust we want to be effective in reaching out to the community and to the ends of the earth with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them. I trust we want, in other words, to be successful in our mission as a church. And when I talk about success today as a church, I don't mean so we can pat ourselves on the back and so we can point to all sorts of statistics and say how great we are as a church. When I say successful as a church, I mean that we are effective in shepherding the flock and caring for one another and feeding the sheep and also in reaching the lost and then also in worshiping God in the way that He deserves. That's what I mean when I say successful as a church, that we fulfill our mission of upward worshiping God, outward reaching those that are lost, and inward caring for one another and ministering to the flock. Do you want those things? Do you want us to be successful in that way as a church? I trust you do. I hope you do. But just wanting those things, just saying that we want them is not enough. Oh, I hope that we're successful as a church. That is not enough. I mean, you say, well, hold on now. There's not time in my schedule to volunteer, to do outreach, and to teach. That's not what I want to talk about this morning. That may be needed. Our focus this morning is prayer. There is a direct link between the well-being of the church and her ministries and the church praying. If we want the church to thrive and grow, we must be devoted to prayer as a church, as was the early church, which is what I want us to see this morning. Now, unless you're a first-time visitor, you likely know that at the start of a new year, we've done a brief series on the basics of what we should be devoted to as a church and what devotion should look like, what it means for us to be devoted. And we've talked about those things listed in Acts 2:42 that the early church was devoted to. You see it there in verse 42 of Acts 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And we're concluding that series today. Hopefully get back into Hebrews next week. We're somewhere in the middle of Hebrews 11. If you want to reorient yourself, maybe pick up your Bible and read Hebrews 11. In the week ahead, we hope to get back to that. But today, we want to conclude this brief series on what the church should be devoted to by focusing on prayer. And remember what we said back in the first message about devotion. That word for devotion, devote yourselves to, is used most frequently in the New Testament with respect to prayer. The verses that I read at the beginning are those five occasions where that word is used with respect to prayer. The scriptures often tell us we are to be devoted to prayer. Maybe the New Testament points us often to devotion to prayer because it's very easy to not be devoted to prayer. prayer is hard work. It's not easy. The things that I'm going to seek to challenge us with this morning don't come easily. It's easier when the two choices are to pray and to not pray. Physically, mentally, it's easier to not pray. It's the path of least resistance. But what the scriptures call us to are devotion to prayer. And perhaps one of the reasons we have this repeated reference to being devoted to prayer is what we talked about with devotion. It takes work. Being devoted to something isn't just coasting by. We have to make it a priority. We have to expend energy and effort and work if we are to be devoted to something. And that is certainly the case with prayer. We need the reminders. We need the encouragement. We need the challenge that Scripture repeatedly points us towards with respect to prayer. And so let's look again at Acts 2, our last time to read this together, at least in this series. I'll pick it up at verse 41 and read down through the end of the chapter. Just to reorient us a little bit, Peter has preached on the day of Pentecost. People have been saved. And we read in verse 41, this is God's word. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want us to see the Scripture's call to prayer, sort of generally speaking, and then focus in on the case for corporate prayer. And when I say corporate, I mean together. Prayer in the body of Christ praying together, gathering together for prayer, the case for corporate prayer from Scripture, and then talk about our devotion to it. Are we giving ourselves over to prayer? Is it a priority? Do we expend energy and effort toward prayer and doing so together? So first, generally, the Scriptures call to prayer. The early church here in Acts 2:42 is devoted literally to the prayers. All four elements in this verse have the definite article: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. They're specific practices in the life of the church. They appear to be things that the church all did together. The church collectively was devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. They weren't abstract concepts for the church, but concrete realities. We've talked about the first three, and today we zoom in on the prayers, the church, I believe, praying together. And that makes all kinds of sense, that the church would be devoted to prayer, if we know the whole tenor of the Bible. If we know anything of what the Bible teaches regarding prayer, that God tells us that the people of God should cry out to God. They should draw near to him and make their requests known to him, and they should thank him for all his blessings. It is what God expects of his people, that they would come to him in prayer. That's what we are to do. We are to be, if we're the people of God, we're to be a praying people. Generally speaking, Psalm 65 and verse 2, O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. God is a God who hears prayer, and people will come in prayer to that God. Right? It's generally speaking. And then Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. God receives the prayer of the upright, of his people. He expects, he wants us to come in prayer. And so throughout the history of God's people, you see that people, his people, prayed. Genesis 20 and verse 17, then Abraham prayed to God. Genesis 25, 21, and Isaac prayed to the Lord. Genesis 32, verse 9 and verse 11, and Jacob said, or parts of those verses, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, please deliver me. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prayed. They were praying people. They brought their requests before God. And we're not going to look at all of these, but you look through the Bible and you see that Moses prayed, Hannah prayed, Samuel, David, Solomon, the people of Israel, Elijah, Elisha, Hezekiah, the priests, Isaiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Job, Daniel, Jonah, Habakkuk, and others all prayed. The people of God are a people of prayer. If you're on your toes, you'll notice that those names weren't all in chronological order. I don't really know why that is, but they weren't. We had David, and then we went back to Elijah. Anyway, the people of God prayed. Jesus himself prayed. We're not going to take time this morning to look at all the examples of Jesus praying. But Jesus also expected his people to pray. He called them to pray. You remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. And when you pray, just assumed, when you pray, you're going to be doing this, when you do it. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases. Pray then like this, our Father who art in heaven. Jesus calls us to pray. He says to his disciples, the three, particularly in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, 41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray, pray, pray. It's the call of Scripture. It's the expectation of Scripture that God's people will be a people of prayer. Paul, in his letters, calls the people to pray, in particular for him and for his ministry, but throughout, from beginning to end, cover to cover in your Bible, it's expected that the people of God will be a people who pray. Now, there's a lot more that we could consider here about God's expectation that his people would be a people of prayer, that he's a God who hears prayer, that his people are a praying people. There's so much that could be said in a sermon on prayer. You could do a whole series of sermons on prayer. We're not going to consider all of that this morning. Our focus in this message is to see the church's devotion to prayer. Here in Acts 2:42, there's these 3,000 that have been added to the number of disciples that were already in existence, and we want to see the church's devotion to the prayers. I want to take some time to show you how God's people have prayed corporately, as a body, together, and to show the importance of that praying together so that our church might heed the call to be devoted to prayer. We might heed the call of God to be a people who pray to him, and that we would be devoted in doing so. So let's make the case for corporate prayer. There's just a little bit of what the Scripture says about prayer, the call to prayer for God's people. But let's talk about corporate prayer in the life of the church. I mentioned this back, I think, in the first message, but I was really helped by Pastor George McDearman and some messages, a couple of messages that he preached in Louisville on the subject of corporate prayer. You get a hold of his outline, you'll find some of the things that I'm going to mention here this morning. He's very helpful. But to begin with, prayer is what God's house is for. This was prophesied. This is something that George, Pastor McDearman, drew out. It was said by Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 56, verses 6 and 7. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. God calls his house, the place of worship, a house of prayer. And so when Jesus sees the temple being misused, that's what he makes reference to. Remember, he drives out the money changers, those that are using the temple for the wrong purposes. This is what he says, Mark 11, 17. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. The house of God was to be a place of prayers. They brought their sacrifices. They essentially were pleading with God to forgive their sins and not count them against them. The house of God was to be a house of prayer. And so we wouldn't be surprised, we shouldn't be surprised then that God expected his people in the Old Testament to pray. When Solomon dedicates the temple, he's got this long prayer. Interesting, he's praying as he's dedicating the temple. But listen to one of the things he says in his prayer, 2 Chronicles 6, verse 21. And listen to the pleas of your servant and your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. And listen to what God says in response to Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. 2 Chronicles 7, 14 and 15. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. Now, those verses are taken out of context sometimes, but very clearly under the old covenant, God wanted his people to pray, and his temple was to be considered a place of prayer. And so what we see in the old covenant, we're not surprised to find in the new covenant as well. God desires the same thing of his people. We're here in Acts, and I want us to do a tour through Acts to see God's people praying together. Examples of this, that what God expects of his people, that they pray together, they did. The early church prayed together. Luke doesn't just say in Luke 2:42, they were devoted to prayer. There's evidence throughout Acts to support that reality, that the church was devoted to praying and to praying together. So turn with me. We're gonna cruise through Acts. Let's go backwards first to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. We're just going to read verse 14. The apostles, the other early disciples, are gathered together. Verse 14 of Acts 1. All these, and it's just given a list of who is there. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves. Here's one of the occasions where that word devotion is used with prayer. All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. All right? This is before Pentecost. After Jesus is ascended, the disciples are gathered together, and they're devoting themselves together with one accord to prayer. Now that's hard work. It's hard to pray on your own. It's hard to come together for the purpose of prayer. But they saw early on its importance. Our Savior Jesus has just ascended into heaven, and we need to lay hold of the throne of grace. I know that it's hard to pray. I know that it's hard to come to church to pray, to come back on a Sunday night for a prayer meeting to pray together. But they saw its importance in the early days following the ascension of Christ, and we must see its importance as well. Turn over a little later in chapter 1. And they're going to choose a 12th apostle to replace Judas. And listen to how that process goes in Acts 1, 21. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justice, and Matthias, and they prayed. They prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Right? Major, momentous decision in the life of the church, choosing an apostle to replace Judas. And so what do? They pray. And they pray together. And they're gathered together for that purpose. And so when we face daunting decisions, like buying a church building, for example, selecting new officers, thinking about sending church planters or missionaries, thinking about how to allocate our funds, our budget, how to use that and use it wisely. When we face decisions like this, we should pray together for God to show us what he would have, praying corporately as a church body, as the early church did. Turn over to chapter 4. chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested for preaching Christ. Look at the first three verses. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. All right, so Peter and John are arrested for preaching Christ. And then jump over to verse 23. They're eventually released. And look at verse 23 and 24. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices. And if I'm remembering correctly, it's actually singular there. The word voice is singular. They lifted their one voice together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Right, that's prayer. Sovereign Lord, they're addressing God, identifying who he is. He's the one who made everything. And then they're going to pour out their hearts to him in prayer. Jump down to verses 29 and 30 to see something of what they pray. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Okay, so Peter and John are released. They report back to the gathered church, to their friends, and they lift their voice together to God. And one of the things they ask for is that they might continue to speak the word of God with boldness. That was one of their requests that we just saw in verse 29. To continue, you grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. So they gather together. They pray together. They lift one voice together in prayer. And what happens? Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Remember what they just prayed for? That they would speak the word of God with boldness. And God answers their prayer and enables them by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God with boldness. The church gathered together. They prayed together specifically, and God specifically answered their prayer. Turn over to chapter 12. The apostles continue to run into trouble as they preach Christ. So Peter is put in prison. All right, Acts 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. A bunch of prepositional phrases there, but prayer was made, earnest prayer was made for Peter to God by the church. So Peter's in prison, they're in big trouble. What do? They earnestly pray. And there's something for us to learn about our prayers. Not lackadaisical, not ho-hum, not, well, God's sovereign and so my prayer doesn't... Earnest prayer. Earnest prayer. And it was made for him by the church. Not just individuals, but the church. It's a matter of great significance. They treated as such by praying together and praying earnestly. And the result, I love this story. It's a great story. Let's read some of it. Verse 7. Peter's in prison. He's chained. He's got a couple of soldiers on either side of him. Verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, Get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, Dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. All right, let's pause there for just a second. Okay, Peter's in prison. The church is making earnest prayer to God for Peter. And God answers it. He sends an angel, and he drags Peter out. I love how the angel wakes him up, hits him in the side, says, Let's go. I feel maybe a little bit better about how I want to wake my children up sometimes. That's how angels do it. But he drags him out of bed. Peter's not sure if he's seeing a vision, or he doesn't even think it's real until the angel leaves his side and he realizes that the prayers of God's people have been answered. Right? So Peter's released. And then verse 12, he goes to where he assumes the church might be gathered together. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. All right, listen, they're gathered together and they're praying. That's what the church is doing while Peter's in prison. So he goes there. Now, they're a little bit surprised by either, we give them a really hard time because they don't even believe that Peter's at the door when he comes knocking. We'll read that in just a second here. I wonder if they're not surprised at the speed with which God answered. Maybe not so much that God answered prayer. They've shown great faith. They've prayed. They've seen prayers answered. They believe that God is able to answer prayer. And so they continue to pray. And I wonder if it's the speed. Maybe they're expecting maybe the next day to see Peter. Maybe not that night. I don't know. But anyway, they were praying with faith. Maybe they need a little bit stronger faith. Maybe we do too. Look at verses 13 through 17. So Peter goes to where they're praying, and verse 13, and when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so and kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." And he departed and went to another place. God answered their prayer. Before I go on, I should be fair to my kids. They're usually really easy to wake up. Usually up on their own, and usually just a, "Hey, bud, it's time to get up," gets it done. I don't need to give them an elbow in the side. They're very good about waking up. But anyway, the church was praying, and God answered. Do we know anything of that fervency, that zeal for God and His glory and His kingdom and His church in our corporate prayer? We make corporate prayer a priority so that we have the opportunity to pray fervently together for needs facing the church. I know nobody that I know of from our church is in prison unjustly. But don't we face great trials too? Don't we face great challenges? Aren't there people struggling, people suffering, people that are being treated unjustly? We face momentous decisions. Don't we need to pray together? Turn over to Acts 13. Here they're sending out Barnabas and Saul on a missionary journey. And they fast and pray. I think they recognize the momentous nature of what they're doing. Acts 13, verses 1 to 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This would be a journey in which God's church was beginning to spread through the known world. And so before they send them out, they pray, they fast, and they pray. And turn over with me to chapter 14. Towards the end of the chapter, I want you to see what happens when they come back from this journey and what the purpose of praying for them at the beginning, at the outset, was. So chapter 14, look at verses 26 and 27. And from there they sailed to Antioch. Paul and Barnabas are coming back. From there they sailed to Antioch, which is where they were sent out from, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. But you see, Antioch is where they had been commended to the grace of God. When the church prayed before they sent them off, they were commending them to the grace of God. They were praying that God would bless their mission, I believe, and saying, God used them for good, commending them to his grace. And what happened on that journey? Well, we just looked at verse 27. All that God had done with them, how he'd opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, their prayers had been answered. A door of faith had been opened. Look at how that happened. Go back to chapter 13. God's people prayed, and God answered their prayer. Chapter 13 and verse 12, we're just going to look at different things that happened on their journey. Verse 12, they're in Cyprus, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. All right? Somebody believes as they're on this journey. Jump over to verse 42 and 43 of chapter 13. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. You hear, people are receiving the truth as they go about proclaiming it. The prayers of the church in Antioch are being answered. The truth is spreading. Now, they faced opposition as well, but God sustained them through that. Jump down to verses 48 and 49. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. They prayed, they commended Paul and Barnabas to God's grace. And Paul and Barnabas succeeded by God's grace. The word was spreading. There's a connection between the prayers of the people and the success of the church. Success as we defined it earlier. Look down at chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. One of the things they did was establish churches as they went, which is an answer to prayer. Acts 14, 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, different Antioch from the one they were sent from, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Wow. Do you realize the implication of everything those verses say? They had established churches as they went about. And now they're appointing elders in those churches and they're teaching those churches to pray with prayer and fasting. Just like Paul and Barnabas were sent out with prayer and fasting, we're going to add elders in this church and we're going to do it with prayer and fasting. That early church in Antioch prayed. God blessed their mission. They established other churches and those churches prayed. See what's going on here? The people are praying. And God is answering their prayers. And we must commend our plans, our efforts, everything to God if we would expect them to succeed. Do you take seriously this role of prayer in the church? I dare say, for example, that the effort to plant a church here in Warsaw would not have succeeded to this point were it not for the prayers of the church. Thank you all for faithfully praying. Our sending church in Bremen, when we were still part of them, and they still pray for us, they prayed for us regularly. And we would gather initially when we first started meeting on Thursday nights to pray. Then we moved it to Wednesday nights and we gathered together to pray. Now we have it on Sunday nights and we gather together to pray. I don't think Grace Baptist Church is still here today, or at least at this level, to this degree, without the prayers of God's people. We should not expect God's blessings on our efforts to support missionaries or to reach our community or to buy a building from which we can carry out an effective ministry. We should not expect God's blessings on our efforts to worship Him if we aren't corporately praying regarding those things. So let us commend these labors to God's grace and beg Him for success in them. The early church was devoted to prayer, and as a result, the church prospered and grew. They found what Jesus said to be true. What Jesus says in Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, and again I say to you, if two or three of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Jesus expected that his people would gather together, agree together about what to pray for, and pray together, and that God would hear in the answer to those prayers. And that's exactly what the early church found to be true. No wonder Paul then asked the saints and the churches to pray for him and mentioned their prayers for him, right? Paul, he was Saul back then, but he's sent out by the church in Antioch. And they pray as they send him out, and he enjoys great success. So as Paul writes letters to the churches, that some of which he's had a hand in establishing, what does he do? He asks the churches, the saints in those places, to pray for him. He knows the value of it. He knows that when God's people pray together, God hears and answers. And so he wants to know success in his ministry and his mission. And so he asks for prayer. To the saints in Rome, he wrote, Romans 15 and verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Please, saints at Rome, strive together with me in your prayers. To the Thessalonians, the church in Thessaloniki says very simply in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brothers, pray for us. Brothers, all of you, the church in Thessalonica, pray for us. He says it again in the second letter he writes to them. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brothers, pray for us. Why? That the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. He wants success in his ministry. So what does he do? He asks for prayer because he knows that success in his ministry is dependent upon the prayers of God's people, praying to the all-powerful God. Paul writes to Timothy. Here's something broader for the church. Timothy is laboring in Ephesus, and he writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:15, so that Timothy may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Here's a letter with the instructions, Timothy, about how we're to behave in the household of God, and what should that look like? Chapter 2 and verse 1, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. When Paul tells Timothy how the church ought to be ordered, what ought to happen in the church, he says, first of all, then, pray. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made. That's how the church is to order itself. You see, it was the practice of the early church to pray and to do so together. Do you see it was effective, that there was a connection between the people's prayers, the church's prayers, and God answering those prayers? You see that it was requested of the church, and the church was directed to do this. Corporate prayer in the life of the church is not optional. Neither is it indifferent. It's required, and it's necessary. And so, what about corporate prayer in our church in devotion to it? We need God no less than the early church did. We need success in our mission no less than the early church did. We want to worship God effectively. I trust you're here on God's day today to do that, to worship God, to bring Him praise. We want success in that. I trust that you are here to minister to one another and to see that the flock is well cared for. We want success in that mission. We want success in the mission of reaching out to those in our community and to the ends of the earth with the gospel. I hope that you're here for all of those reasons, that you desire the church to succeed in the mission that God has given us here on this earth, to worship Him, to care for God's people, and to reach the lost. Now, if you are here for those reasons, let me tell you something. The success of Grace Baptist Church in fulfilling her mission and any of these things is dependent in no small part on our praying together for these things. If we've come this morning expecting to worship and be built up and the lost to be saved, we should lower our expectation if we haven't been devoted to prayer for these things. We've seen early church, their success was linked to prayer. Paul asked the churches to whom he wrote to pray for him. And so it is with us. If we want to succeed in our mission as a church, we must pray. We must have God's blessing on our effort. And so no less than the early church, we must be devoted to prayer. If we want it to grow, we must pray. If we want the kingdom to spread, the gospel to spread and God's kingdom established, we must pray. If we want guidance in the midst of difficult decisions that lie before us, we must pray. And we must do so together. The early church prayed together. And we have the opportunity when we do to do that, when we gather in the morning for worship and we make corporate prayer part of our service. Don't neglect this. It's very easy to come to church on a Sunday and to sit down in these seats and then to be totally passive for the next hour and a half or whatever it is that we're here, hour and 15 minutes, to sit and just, no, when we come to worship, we're to be engaged in every part. When we sing, we need your voice joined with all of ours. Even if you have the worst voice in the history of voices and you can't sing on key, I don't care. Sing. Sing loud. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Be active in that. When we read the word and preach the word, it's not just saying, okay, I'll just get to sit back now. Be looking to see what God's word says about God and what it says to you and how to apply it to your life. We're active when the word is read and the word is preached. And maybe easiest of all, when we pray, maybe then it's most easy to be disengaged. Eyes closed, sleepiness sets in. That guy, he's leading us. He knows the things we need to pray for. No. Just because you aren't the one leading in prayer doesn't mean that you're not praying. You should be. You are. Our hearts joined together. Remember, the church gathered together and they lifted one voice in prayer. We lift. There's just one voice, but it's all of our hearts joined together. You better be tracking with that prayer, letting us know it's your prayer too by voicing your amen to it. Part of the power of praying together is the body agreeing together, all of our hearts in unison, storming the throne of grace. Be active as we gather together for worship on Sunday mornings. And then on Sunday nights, we have a particular and pointed opportunity for corporate prayer in our prayer meetings. Even when we observe the Lord's Supper, like we do tonight, we have time at the end for corporate prayer together, not as extended as our regular prayer meeting, but time for it nonetheless. We gather for prayer on Sunday nights for the reasons that we've seen today. We must be devoted to it. We shouldn't expect God's blessings on our labors as a church if we're not praying and seeking His face together. Corporate prayer is essential in the life of the church. And so we do it often. We must do it often. We must be devoted to it, consistent in it, not easily dissuaded from it by other things. If we're devoted to it, it must be a priority. I know. You look at churches all across the country, and attendance at the evening service, where there still is one, is almost always lower. Attendance at prayer meeting, midweek and otherwise, almost always lower. Now, there's reasons for that. You get more visitors on Sunday mornings and whatever. But should that be the case? Wouldn't it be something if that was not the case here? If we affirm that we want to be a healthy, thriving church, successful in our mission, shouldn't we back that up by being devoted together to prayer? We must pray together. We must be devoted to it. So let me come back to our question at the beginning. If the health of our church depended on your devotion to prayer, how healthy would we be? How much healthier and more successful might we be if we were all thoroughly devoted to corporate prayer? Again, I've said this, but I believe God has blessed us in remarkable ways, and there has been devotion to prayer in this body. Thank you. Thank you for that. Praise God for how He has blessed us. Might there be even greater blessing as we devote ourselves more to the corporate prayers together as a church? I believe there could be. I want to beat you up this morning. I want you to receive blessing, and we'll miss out on blessing if we miss out on praying together. Like we said at the Lord's Supper last week, prayer too is a means of grace. We neglect it to our own hurt. And maybe you find yourself objecting in some way or another, pushing back a little bit. Maybe we've subliminally or unintentionally bought into a sort of practical hyper-Calvinism that says the outcome's already determined, God's sovereign, therefore prayer is pointless. Friends, we can't believe the parts of Scripture that we want and throw out the other parts. We can't believe that God is sovereign over outcomes, but not over the means by which those outcomes come to pass. He's ordained the prayers of his people as one of the means by which he orders history. So we must not neglect prayer. When we neglect prayer, we're neglecting access to the power of the one to whom we pray. And so if we're not experiencing the power of God at work in our church, could it be because we're not praying to the powerful God? Don't let your belief in the sovereignty of God hinder your prayer. Maybe you think that praying on your own is sufficient. And let me not disparage the importance of private prayer in any way. We read it earlier. Jesus specifically told us to pray privately. Go into your closet and pray where nobody sees you. Just because we embrace one doesn't mean we don't need the other. Both and, not either or. Well, I prayed together at church, so I don't really need to spend any time in prayer on my own. No, the Scriptures clearly call us to corporate prayer and to private prayer, and so give yourself wholeheartedly to both. Pray, pray, pray on your own and together with God's people. Don't let your private prayer make you think there's no need to pray with God's people, and don't let your prayer with God's people make you think there's no need for private prayer. God calls us to both. Maybe you find the prayer meeting dry, boring, like there's nothing really happening, or you don't really like the way we do it, or whatever. We're certainly open to suggestions and improving our prayer meetings. We want them to be better, more fervent. We have discussions about this. We've talked about it. Our leadership has. But the gauge of usefulness of a prayer meeting isn't how we feel about it, but whether or not we have, from hearts united, poured out ourselves before the gracious God who is enthroned above the heavens. It's there as we pray together that we have the opportunity to siege the throne of grace, not with a single sword and shield of one soldier, but with the combined forces of an army, unleashing their pleas before their king. Our hearts joined together in prayer. Maybe you're hesitant to draw a line, a direct line between prayer and blessing. Fair enough. There's other factors beyond what we can see and understand. God's ways are inscrutable. He might have good reason for doing something other than what we seek from him in prayer. We pray according to his will, absolutely. But Scripture does give us warrant to see a connection between prayer and God answering those prayers. And I wonder if sometimes we don't so overqualify that connection that we forget there's a connection at all. Or if we functionally live like there isn't a connection between God praying, or between us praying and God answering those prayers. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Ask and expect answers from God. The early church was devoted to praying together. And in the face of opposition, it grew as God blessed them. What might happen to the church today if it was devoted to praying together? Again, thank you for being devoted to that as you have been. May God give us grace to excel still more. I think there's room for us to improve. What might happen for Grace Baptist Church if we were more devoted to praying together? May God deepen our devotion to his word, to the fellowship, to his sacraments, and to the prayers. May we find great blessing and usefulness in this world as we do so. Amen. Let's pray together.